This morning, I'm going to tell you how to think. I should probably rephrase that. A lot of our thoughts are culture-driven. We live in a society where it seems that the loudest cultural influencers proclaim, if you don't think like I do and agree with me, then you are deplorable. You're not worthy of even talking to. And in fact, it's not enough for them to ignore those who disagree with them. There is an effort to silence them, even destroy them, if they don't follow along like a good little pagan. We see Romans 12:2 at work in the world, making people want to conform to its ways. Now, I don't recommend the Message Bible. If you like it, I guess that's fine. I think it takes a few too many liberties. But even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while. And the Message says, in for Romans 12:2, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. J.B. Phillips' translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Instead, let God remold your mind from within. And I picture those Play-Doh molds, right? Where the kids will take the Play-Doh and you just shove it into that mold. And then you pull the Play-Doh out and it looks exactly like the shape it's being pressed into. Play-Doh is pliable. Play-Doh offers no resistance. The world is pressing you. The world is pushing you, trying to force you into its mold by controlling the way you think and ultimately the way you feel. And the world hates resistance. And so what I really want to do is teach what the Bible says about the way we think so we can resist the world, so we can resist the devil and think right. Our home base text is from Colossians 3, but we're going to be jumping to other scripture as well. God takes us very seriously. A couple of weeks ago, our message was about the importance of the Word. The foundation of thinking the way God wants you to think is to know His Word and to take it seriously and to know His Son and take Him seriously. So seriously, God uses some very strong language, language to paint a certain picture for us when he's talking about this. In Romans 7, it speaks of a war of the mind. We're told to take our thoughts captive. We're told to guard our minds, to not be dominated. This is battle language. This isn't a game. This is not child's play. You know, the reason churches become progressive is because they aren't grounded in the Word and they feel pressure from the world and they start to conform to the world as well. The reason young people leave the faith when they leave home is they haven't learned to base their thoughts and their worldview on the Word. And so they follow what is popular or what makes them feel good or what some other authority figure tells them. Christian families fall apart when one or more person becomes discontent with what God in His goodness has provided and begins listening to the whispers of the world. They begin listening to the devil. And we cannot cede our ability to think just because the world wants us to. And so in order to think with a Christian worldview, I think there are four questions we need to get right. Okay? The first question is, do I think about God from a biblical viewpoint? You know, a lot of people don't understand something. We don't get to just make up stuff about God. I know a lot of people like to do that. Well, my God lets everyone into heaven. My God doesn't care if I live with someone before I get married. My God is okay with me cheating on my taxes. Really? Well, based on what? Well, I just think so. Well, what's your authority for that? Well, that's my truth. You don't get your truth. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, Seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Raised with Christ means that you're born again. If you're born again, seek things that are above. You have to think about them if you're going to seek after them. And so he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Now, if someone doesn't claim to be a Christian, I'm not going to expect them to act like a Christian. But if you claim the name of Jesus as the one who died for your sins, he's cleansed you through your faith in him, then there is a logical expectation that you live according to his word. But if your concept of God is wrong, then all the rest is going to be off as well. Do you remember the WWJD movement is back in the 90s? I had one of the bracelets, you know, I would wear it. What would Jesus do? It was a reminder that I should act like Jesus. If I'm going to act like Jesus, well, I need to think like Jesus. I need to consider how he would think about certain things. And I did have one minor issue with that, is I can't always do what Jesus did. Okay, if people are stuck in a boat in the middle of a sea, I can't walk out on water and save them. I can't. What would Jesus do? Well, he would walk out there. Well, I can't do that. What's the next best thing? But there are also things that Jesus, well, I guess other things I can't do, you know, I mean, from a real world perspective, let's say we see someone there on the street in front of Walmart, and you can kind of, you've got a pretty good idea they've got mental issues. What would Jesus do? Well, he'd probably just heal them. I can't do that. And so I need to kind of alter what I'm going to do based on what he would want me to do. There are things that he doesn't want me to do. I don't think he wants me to go in and start overturning tables just because I don't like what's going on there. I kind of changed it to what would Jesus have me do. WWJHMD isn't quite as catchy, but it still requires us to think properly about God. And so how do I think about God? And that includes Jesus. Jesus is God. What do I believe about him? How do I set my mind on things above, where Christ is seated and is at the right hand of God? It means we're thinking about them. We're thinking about heaven. We're thinking about the kingdom. Philippians 4 tells us we should rejoice in the Lord, then we should pray to the Lord, and we should trust in the Lord. And if we do those things, then it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's important. God's peace guards your mind. And the next verse then tells us what to think about. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there are some earthly things we can think of that are lovely or are commendable. But every one of those adjectives in Philippians 4:8 describes God. God is pure. He is holy. He is just. Ultimately, every injustice will be paid for under God's rule. He is true. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Is the government pure? Is Hollywood pure? Are they true? Then why do we let those things guide our thinking? There's another aspect in Colossians 3:1. It says that we have been raised, and that speaks of his power. Not only does it speak of his power, but if we've been born again, it means that we've been forgiven. God has the power and the authority to forgive our sins. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. Matching his power to cleanse us is his love and mercy that makes him want to cleanse us. And it is his love and humility that caused Jesus to come to the earth and be the substitute for us. He took on our punishment that brought us peace, right? By his wounds we are healed. So does everyone get to heaven? Even those who don't acknowledge God? Well, no. His justice prevents that. So we need to think properly about that. But if I recognize that God loves me, and he sent his son to die for me, and through faith in him, and that includes repenting of sin, okay, which means I have to know what God considers sin, which means I need to think rightly about God, and I do that by getting back into his word. Through faith in him, God's justice is satisfied in Christ's atonement, that absolutely everyone who is born again, yes, they get into heaven. We need to think about God the right way. If we think of God as a cruel taskmaster, or that he is petty or childish or an uninvolved watchmaker, he's wound up the universe and he just sits back watching it wind down, or even as a doting grandpa who gives us everything we want, or if we see him as Mother Earth or any other way that's not biblical, can't you see how that affects the way we think about everything else? And so we need to set our minds on things that are above. Now the end of Colossians 3:2 says that we are not to set our minds on earthly things, things of the earth. And so here's the second question we need to ask ourselves. Do I think about the world from a biblical viewpoint? Colossians 10 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. That the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The world is not the physical earth, per se. The world is the way of the world. It is worldly thinking and philosophy. But the world is very distinct from the kingdom of heaven. When you become a Christian, there is a transformation that takes place. You still live in this world, but you live as kingdom children. You're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, so we should walk as children of light. And Peter tells us we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so you're called to be separate from this world, but you still live in the world. You need to think of this as if we are living in enemy territory. Satan is called the ruler of this age. He is the source of worldly anti-Christ philosophies. And since we are in this battle and we are not to focus on worldly things, then again, back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That means we have to think differently. We don't become captivated by the world. Instead, we take our own thoughts captive so that we obey Christ and we don't follow the world. Now, part of the philosophy of the world is Satan wants to convince people he isn't involved at all, when actually he's the driving force behind it. If he showed us all of his ugliness, all of his wickedness, no one would ever follow him. No one would ever do those things. So worldly ideas are presented as something that is fun or exciting or good for humanity or something like that. And almost every aspect of our world is world-focused instead of God-focused. The entertainment industry, so influential. And they promote a completely hedonistic lifestyle. Sexual immorality is rampant in their lives and in their products. Almost all are pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-transgender, pro-pornography. The medical industry. And there are amazing Christian doctors and nurses and other people in the medical field. Amazing. But when the AMA comes out as an organization that supposedly represents doctors and says that the barriers should be removed for gender-affirming care, even for minors, that's not from God. That is driven by the world. Likewise, there are wonderful Christian teachers from preschool all the way up to the university level, but the education system is divisive and immoral in much of the agenda they're pushing, especially in terms, again, of human sexuality. Every entity that follows the influence of the world wants to tell you what to think instead of teach you how to think. And if we will learn what the Bible says and base our minds on that, we can know how to think when any of these topics arise. And we also know that if we aren't sure about something, we go back to the Bible and we find out, hey, does God have anything to say about this? And if he does, then we know how he thinks about it. Other entities in our world, the government, look at Jack Phillips and his cake shop. The Department of Justice right now is targeting pro-life activists and vocal parents who are fighting the corruption in some of the school boards. Look at big business in our world. Credit card companies are canceling accounts because of religious and political affiliations. PayPal wants to fine people $2,500 if our public views are out of line with theirs. In other words, they say if we have hate speech, which I guess they get to define what that is. Technology. Social media seems to have an agenda, to me at least, against pages and accounts that are biblical. Not every single one, okay? But the scrutiny looks like it is only for those staunchly against this new progressivism. YouTube has begun putting a disclaimer on some pro-life videos that says they contain misinformation and will even give abortion places where they can obtain that on those. Even if you aren't deceived by much of what the world throws at you, Satan is happy to just distract you with it. And that's how he repurposes the glowing rectangle. You know what that is, right? The glowing rectangle is that little thing you hold in your hand. For a few weeks, I've been thinking about getting off of Instagram. And some of you aren't on it at all. Some of you love it. Some of you are going, what is it? It's so easy. It's so easy to get on there. And at first, I just think, well, I want to see pictures my kids have posted, or maybe what my friends have posted. And then I start following accounts. And then after that, it's easy to get on there and your thumb just starts doing the thing, right? This is trained muscle movement now. Moving the thumb, scrolling that screen. All right? We can all do it. And the next thing you know, an hour's gone by, 2 hours have gone by. You're watching cats fall off of tables for 15 minutes. There was, you know, and maybe I saw some cool woodworking tips or some good DIY stuff, wildlife pictures. You know, there are some good stuff you can see on there, but I would also see things that are inappropriate. And in fact, if you are on any social media, if you are on Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, or YouTube, and you have never seen anything inappropriate, just raise your hand. Because I want to just follow the things you're following, because apparently, well, you're not on them, Jay. Are you on any of those things? Okay, okay. You've never seen anything inappropriate. Okay. I think that Jay is, I think your searches are fairly limited, right? Okay. That's an outlier. Most of us, if we have seen that, not even looking for it, we have seen things that are inappropriate. I've seen things that make me angry. Okay? Political things, Christian things, or things against Christianity. So many of those little videos, they are accompanied by music that is, the language is vile. And you're thinking, oh, that's a cute little video. You turn the volume up, you're like, blah! And I would say, you know, I would hit the little button, stop seeing pictures like this or stop following this, and they just still kept creeping in. And you would think it would be easy just to stay off of it, especially for a pastor, right? I'm supposed to be above the fray. And so as long as it was there, I struggled. And I just kept going back to it. It's almost embarrassing to admit. It is embarrassing to admit. But for like 2 weeks, I just felt called to get off of this. And I struggled with that. Should I? Shouldn't I? I know not everyone has this issue. And I've always been kind of a tech nerd anyway. So I really like the technology stuff. But I finally deleted the account. Do you know what Instagram does? Here's what. Don't go. Don't go. Psst. You stay. Stay. We'll keep your account over here for you. We're just going to tuck it over here. And you can come back to it if you change your mind, right? And we'll just keep it here for about a month. If it's still there after a month, we're going to delete it. That's your warning. But I felt just a sense of peace. And I finally just, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. And I'm not saying everybody has to do that. I'm not saying you have to do that. That's between you and the Lord. But here is a good verse, because it gets back to our mind. Here's a good verse to measure whether or not you should. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Are you mastered by Facebook? Or YouTube, or any of the others? Young people don't use Facebook like they used to. It was built for young people. It's for old people now, okay? Sorry, old people, I'm one of you. It's just not a young people thing. But I read a stat that said 95% of young people use YouTube. And then not far behind that is Instagram and TikTok. There's a reason the people on those things are called influencers. So how much time do you spend? Are you anxious when you don't have your phone or your device? Take your thoughts captive to Christ. Okay? Don't be mastered. Don't be dominated by these things. Yeah, I have to make some tough choices. I'm not advocating returning to the dark ages of the 1970s. Although there are things about the 70s that are a lot better than we've got today. But there have been amazing technological advances in medicine and communications and computing all over. And people use social media in a positive way. They use it in a way for the Lord to influence people. And those are good things. And by themselves, these things are neutral. But when they are ruled by a worldly philosophy, they try to cram you into their molds. And so address these things with wisdom from God's word, with a mind set on what's above, not on earthly things, so they don't hinder your walk with the Lord. Now, I think one of the other things that the world does, from entertainment to social media to education, is try to make you think about yourself with a secular worldview. And so the third question to answer is, do I think about myself from a biblical viewpoint? Social media especially wants you to think about yourself. It wants you to compare yourself. How many views am I getting? How many stars am I getting? Am I getting thumbs up? Am I getting likes? Am I getting hearts or whatever it is? And I'm comparing myself, and it wants you to be the center of your universe. You do you. Comes back around to the end of that you're told to do your truth. The whole self-esteem movement, everyone gets a trophy. I think that's misguided. I think we can love and affirm people without teaching them they are the center of the universe. And if we are taught from an early age to have an attitude that says, I'm special, I'm right, I get my way all the time, then why are we surprised to raise up a generation of narcissists? Paul from Romans 7 teaches us that our drive is to fulfill every single desire we have. That is our natural drive, and the world just affirms that. The world says, yeah, come on, do it. Paul also tells us that's not biblical. And he describes his battle between the flesh, the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit living in him. This is Paul's own battle he's described. This is Paul. This is super apostle, okay? I don't know that there's anybody. I mean, he's the holy apostle. He's not sinless. He's not perfect. But my goodness. And he was like, I struggled with this. He says, I know nothing good dwells in me. That's going to crush the spirit of little old Johnny when his preschool teacher tells him that. Nothing good dwells in me. And we're not trying to teach people of their worthlessness. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but my ability to carry it out, not the ability to carry it out. So we don't want to tell people they're worthless. That's not what Paul's trying to say. But little kids already grow up thinking they're the center of everything. And this has to be trained out of them. Not by meanness, all right? Not through punishment, but through biblical teaching about what is important, what God says is important. And so Paul experiences the Holy Spirit working on him in this. In a moment of complete transparency, he describes his fight. He says, I don't do the good things I want to do. The evil that I don't want to do is what I keep doing. I think we can all identify with that to a certain extent. And he says, in his spirit, meaning in his heart and mind, he wants to follow God's way. And you see, we come back again to the mind. He says, but I see in my members, that is in his body, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive, there's that word captive again, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That sin is manifested when we lose the war of what we want to do versus what God wants us to do. It is a war of the mind. It is our sin nature, the world, against the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, says, what a wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body of death? Meaning that gratifying his sin nature leads to death. Our text in Colossians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's an irony here. If we want to avoid the death that the sin nature brings, we have to die to that sin nature. We have to die to the temptations of the world. We have to die to what Satan tempts us with. Romans 6 tells us, as Christians, we have died to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You, Christian, you have died. How does a dead person think? Well, he doesn't. You have died to this world. You have died to your old way of living. Now, our alive part is hidden with Christ. And so it says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we are alive in Christ, but we should be dead to our old way of life. Paul, after all of his consternation over his own battle with the flesh, talking about how wretched himself he is himself, he is encouraged and encourages us with this truth. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I have to understand what I want and how I feel isn't nearly as important as what God wants and how God feels about me. If I want a mind renewed by the Holy Spirit, I stop thinking about myself. Philippians 2 says we should have the same attitude of Christ, meaning we should have the mind of Christ. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. So when I see myself through God's perspective, then I see that I am loved. I am cherished by him. We know God loves us, but I don't think we grasp the depth of his love. And so our tendency is to see ourselves as the center of everything. I think there's another tendency we have, if that's not it, is we see ourselves as utterly worthless. And we can't make that mistake either. Anyone, and that is everyone who is created in the image of God, cannot be worthless. You are worth so much to God that he gave Jesus for you. And so we can look at ourselves and say, guilty, but God says no condemnation. We might look at ourselves and say, sinful. God looks at us and He can say, forgiven. We look at ourselves and say, useless. And God can look at us and say, gifted. We can look at ourselves and say, ugly. And God can look at us and say, masterpiece. And so we need to have a mind to think about ourselves with all humility from the earth's perspective, but as known and loved by God from heaven's perspective. If I get a proper view of God and myself, then I can learn how to think about other people. That's the last one, is do I think about others from a biblical viewpoint? And if I am inwardly focused, if I'm thinking about myself, one of two things are probably going to happen. If I'm prideful, then I am the center. If I feel like I'm just a failure, I hate myself. And either way, my fulfillment will only come when I meet the inward demands of my sinful self. Whether it is assuaging my pride and building myself up, or as a failure, trying to do things to myself or for myself where I don't feel so bad. If I will think of others, and instead of thinking of myself as this lone thing, a lone entity, but see myself as part of something that is bigger than myself. God, or family, or church, or community, or nation, or workplace. Your fulfillment then can come from serving these areas. The rest of Colossians 3 leads us to think about others biblically. He says, put to death sexual immorality. If filling that desire is foremost in our minds, then other people simply become objects to meet that goal instead of individuals loved by the Lord. Whether it is pornography or throwaway relationships, that kind of a hookup culture they call it, or adultery, those things are all, they're not others focused, they're not God focused, they are self-focused. Colossians 3, 8, 9 says, put away these things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. These are sins usually committed against other people because we see ourselves as superior to others. We are self-focused and we're not God-focused or others-focused. We want to elevate ourselves in comparison to others. But when we think of others from a biblical viewpoint, then the one another verses we find in the Bible start to come into focus. Love one another. Honor one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. And those one another's, though they are our spouses, our family, our friends, their coworkers, their acquaintances, and they're also our enemies. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says, on account of these things, these sins, the wrath of God is coming. And this is the hint that we should be doing this while we wait for Christ's return. There's a reward. We will appear with Him in glory. Satan's tool is deception. Deception happens in the mind. Go all the way back to Genesis. Did God really say? He sows seeds of doubt about God's word and God's character and tries to get you to trust in man's wisdom or the world's way or your own feelings over what you know from the Bible. He will try to convince you that God isn't real or God doesn't care or God doesn't mean what He means when He put it in the Bible. He will try to convince you that you aren't savable or that you are saved when you're not, or that Christ isn't sufficient, or that your truth is just as valid as the truth. But Satan is a liar, and he hates you, and he is at war with you, and the battlefield is your heart and your mind. A changed mind, a transformed mind, can only come about through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you only receive the Holy Spirit after you have been born again. And there's the call. We all need to make sure that we have received Christ, trusted Him in faith for our salvation, to get that renewed mind so we can start thinking about things from a biblical perspective. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, you're not born again, I can't expect you to think about things from a godly perspective. You may have times where you do, but I think it without the Holy Spirit, it's just not possible. And so if you don't know Him today, we just ask you to make that decision, to come to Him and place your faith in Him. The cross before me, the world behind me. So we love God, not the world. Love others over yourself. Get into the Word so you can see how God thinks and how He wants you to think. Use that transformed mind to think about everything from a biblical worldview. And if we all did that, marriages would be strengthened, families would be united, children would honor their parents, churches would be beacons of hope. So set your mind on the things that are above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again today thankful. Lord, you have given us a mind to use. You have allowed us to think and to choose and to love or to not love. And Father, I pray that you would let us think and act with transformed minds, with minds that are shaped by your Holy Spirit, that are informed by your Word, so that we can be a light for you, and that we can resist the enemy who tries to destroy everything he comes in contact with. So Lord, strengthen us. Set our minds right. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.